Okay, Mark Phillips is going to be reading some scriptures for us. And then, like I said, we're going to be singing a couple hymns and a psalm. And then we will go over and unmute the mics for Brother Carl and Brother Mark Kennedy. Good evening, Louise Dreeves. We're glad to see you're with us tonight. And we want to welcome all the rest of the people that have joined us on Facebook as well. Brother Mark, you want to go ahead and read your scripture for us?
Job 13, 1 through 6. Though mine eye has seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reading, and hearken to the pleading of my lips.
Where was that found, Mark?
Job 13, 1 through 6.
Okay. Thank you very much, Mark.
Yes.
Okay, the first hymn that we're going to sing tonight is 362, and of course we sing out of the old school hymnal, and I think Mark's the one that chose this song. It's called Heaven Holds All to Me. Earth holds no treasure, but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hill of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world and its sorrows, when in that home are the sea? Millions are singing the wonderful story. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Well, next one I'm going to ask that we sing is 417, was with an everlasting love. Was with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced. Before he made the worlds above, earth on earth each cause place, long ere the sun's refulgent ray, primeval shades of darkness drove, they on his sacred bosom lay, loved with an everlasting love. And in his love and his decrees, Christ and his bride appeared as one. Her sin by imputation is, while she in spotless splendor shone. O love, how high thy glory swell, how great and beautiful and free. 10,000 sins as black as hell are swollen up, O love, by thee. Believer, here thy comfort stands, from first to last salvation's free. An everlasting love demands an everlasting song from thee.
Okay, the last
thing we're going to do is we're going to sing Psalm 37, taken out of the Psalter, page 95. 37.
Rest in the Lord, wait patiently. Fret not for anyone who prospers in his wicked way. God pleading seems begun. Cease being my anger, sir. Make thou of wrath an end. Fret not thyself for fretting with. Do evil to intend. For evil doers shall be cut off the mark to stand. But those who wait upon the Lord inherit shall the land. For yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. His place thou consider well, but him thou shalt not see. The meek and humble of the land inheritors shall be, and they shall then be like themselves in abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and grinds his teeth in wrath. Because he sees his day will come, the Lord at him shall laugh. The wicked men have drawn the swords and bent their bows to slay, to cast the needy down and kill the men of upright way. But yet the sword which they have drawn shall enter their own heart. Their bones which they are bending shall in broken pieces part.
Well, got a good group with us tonight on Facebook. I want to welcome aboard Ashley Kinney from Australia. And I also want to welcome Mark Kennedy and Carl Roberts. And we're going to go over now and unmute their mics so that they can participate in this service tonight. Good morning. Good evening, brothers. How you doing?
Wonderful.
Good.
Doing well.
Good. Well, I'm glad you all could join us tonight. And I think tonight is going to be hopefully an interesting and edifying time for us, and I want to remind, as I sometimes get my wires crossed, I want to remind Brother Mark, you will be up next Sunday morning for leading the service, and then Brother Carl will be up next Sunday evening, so just so we're together on that. I appreciated so much the message that was brought to us this morning by Brother Carl. Before I kind of get started into the scripture reading tonight, I'd just kind of like to talk a little bit about, lay the foundation for what I want to get into. We are so prone, because of our programming, to actually think that we have God all figured out. You know, we've been so programmed in these different churches about who's saved and who's not saved, who's God's elect are and who they're not. It gets to be kind of disconcerting to me, because to me that's the height of stupidity. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else.
Amen.
To think that we know who are God's elect. Now, We can look at people's lives and we can say they just don't measure up.
Mm-hmm.
And so ask ourselves the question, do our lives measure up? Do any of our lives measure up? James
right.
says that if we have sinned in one point, we're guilty of all. One point. Now, I know that there will be those tonight that say you're preaching a doctrine of antinomianism. You're giving people a license to sin and a lot of other things, and that is just not the case. However, I am into reality. I'm into reality in recognizing that we are living in a fallen world.
Yep.
And the fact is that we are at war between the flesh, the devil, and the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we will be brought by the Spirit of God to repentance. But repentance is not the basis of our salvation. I've said that many times. Repentance is an evidence of our salvation, but it's not the basis for our salvation.
Man.
Well, I've been thinking a lot about two different people as of late. One is King David, and the other is King Solomon.
Ah.
And I find it real interesting that, you know, there are a lot of people that, you know, say that King Solomon didn't make it to heaven because he, in his last days, his heart was drawn away to all these pagan gods and everything else. And I just don't believe that. And I'll get into why I don't believe that as we get into the scripture. Am I condoning the fact that he had all these wives and he brought in these false, and he was into idolatry and that? No, I don't condone it. But I believe because of some of the scriptures that talk about Solomon and his relationship with God, that he was a child of God. He was an elect of God. He was anointed by God. And so if that is the case, which it was, he was brought to repentance. Right? He had to be an elect child of God. So that's, I just want to get into it. Tonight, I want to read in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. I want us to read in that. And then also I want to read in the 51st Psalm. And I think this will give us a lot of insight into Christians who are at times led away of their own lust and enticed. It would give us a lot of insight. Yes, Christians are led away of their own lust and enticed after they're born again. And anyone that says that they're not, they're just not being truthful. That's all. Now, I want to have Brother Mark, if he would, Mark Phillips. Always have to clarify whether it's Phillips or Kennedy. I want to have Mark Phillips because 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, is 27 verses. So, Mark, if you could read the first 10 verses of chapter 11,
okay.
I would appreciate that.
Okay. And it came to pass, you said the first 10 verses?
Yes.
Right. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass, and
in the evening time. David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?"
Well, thank you, Mark.
Yes.
Well, why don't we start with Brother Carl and have him give us kind of his thoughts on these first 10 verses of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Brother Carl?
All right. Well, hello, everybody. It's good to be back again this evening with everyone. You know, in verse 1, we see David tarries. It says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." And obviously, you know, God works everything after the counsel of his own will. But I think here is a lingering here that probably shouldn't have been. You know, David should have been – David was a man of war, and he should have been with his men, much like Uriah. You know, in these verses here, we see that, you know, David, you know, I don't think there's any clearer picture in the Old Testament scriptures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is exhibited and shown to us in King David, even before he was king. And even someone of David's capacity, you know, is susceptible to sin. And I think it's just a lesson to all of us, you know, to be, you know, to be so thankful that it's like David, you know, says in one of the Psalms, he says, you know, "Blessed is him that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." You know, he also says, "Blessed is him who, you know, whom thou doesn't, you know, impute sin to." And David, you know, he had a pretty good grasp of the grace of God being taught of the Lord. And, you know, Uriah, you know, he, you know, it's sort of, you just sort of wonder if he didn't know something, you know. I mean, maybe Uriah has some suspicion, but he just chose not to say anything. You know, King David, you know, again, I just think this is a lesson to all of us, how none of us are above reproach. Nobody. None of us. There's only one that has done all things well. There was only one that was obedient unto death. All right? Amen. And it's not any of us. You know, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much all I have.
Very good. Yeah, I agree with that. Totally. Saw a post on Facebook today I thought was really excellent. Someone posted, "The same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me." And I like that a lot. And, you know, I would add a little bit to that. The same grace that saves me is the same grace that convicts me of my sin, the same grace that brings me to repentance, and the same grace that grants me forgiveness, and the same grace that keeps me. Okay. Well, Brother Mark, Why don't you give us your thoughts on these 10 verses?
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Brother Larry. God bless you and Mark and Rosette tonight. Hello, Brother Carl and Sister Babs. God bless you. Love you guys. Very well said, Brother Carl. Very well said. Yes, this is a very interesting episode here we have in the first half of this chapter. As we all know, it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, like Brother Carl said, he tarried and didn't join his troops. And because of that, quite possibly, this other thing happened where he saw this woman and his heart was enticed and drawn away from God, as happens to all of us, like Brother Carl was saying, all of us. And so he inquired who this person was, and he forged ahead in this unrighteous action. And as we're going to see in the second half of this chapter, when you do a dishonest deed, then you have to do another one to cover up the first one, and so on and so forth, ad infinitum. So David, the man after God's own heart, yet he was led astray into this episode of unrighteousness. And that is a picture and a warning for all of us, that if we think we stand, beware lest we fall. And so this is a learning episode. This is a lesson to be learned here for all of us. And those are my thoughts at the moment.
Well, Brother Mark, why don't you read verses 11 down through 21, and go ahead and make any comments you have about those, and then I'll make some comments, and then I'll turn it over to Carl to make some comments, and he can finish out the chapter reading for us.
Very good, very good. Thank you, brother. 11 down to 21 of 2 Samuel chapter 11 in the Authorized King James Version. God bless all of our saints listening in tonight. Wherever you are, may the Lord meet you in a very personal way, is my prayer and for you all. 2 Samuel, starting at verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, verse 14, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. There it is. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Verse 19, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, Verse 20, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? And verse 21, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So this is very interesting. So after David did his dishonest thing with Uriah's wife in the first chapter of this thing, we see David having personal interactions here with Uriah. And Uriah wouldn't go down to his house for whatever reason. And then here in verse 15, David writes this letter saying, set Uriah in the front lines of the fiercest battle, and then everyone pull back from him. I find that very interesting. That speaks to me that David might have been thinking, oh, let me conveniently set up Uriah to be killed so it will look like it wasn't an accident and just happened in the battle. That way maybe he won't know what happened, what I did with his wife, and he won't confront me. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting. And so that is how that goes. And those are my thoughts at the moment.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Very good. Very good observation. Yes. I would say that this is nothing more than premeditated murder. Let's just call it what it is. What
Amen.
It was. It was premeditated murder. He had it all worked out. One of the reasons why we can say it is premeditated murder is because of the authority that David had. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
David being the king didn't just make a suggestion as to what should happen to Uriah. He made a command.
Yep.
And that command had to be followed.
Yep.
And so his command was, as we can see in verse 15, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. That's premeditated murder. And now the question that I have for all of us tonight, and I think that if we're honest, we would have to say absolutely yes.
Mm-hmm.
Have we all committed premeditated murder? Yes,
oh, yes.
We have. In our hearts, we have. we may not have physically, planned a physical death of someone, but Christ said, if you hate someone in your heart, you murdered them. And he also said the same thing regarding adultery. If you look at on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. So David was not in a minority here. Okay, it's like Brother Carl said earlier. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of his elect. Well, anyway, as we go on down through here, we see that they carried out to the letter what David told them to do. And notice how that one thing, like Brother Mark was saying, one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing.
Yep.
We see here that Joab charged the messenger as to what to tell David. So Joab must have had some knowledge about
how that David would respond. And so he wanted to gain some leverage out of the fact of Uriah's death to minimize David's response or hostility toward him. I find that very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of complicity in these crimes against mankind and womankind in this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So that's sort of my thoughts on that. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Carl and let him finish, make any remarks, and then finish out 22 through 27. Brother Carl?
Okay, yes, sir. Well, I thought of a few passages out of the book of James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16. And it says, in the Authorized King James Version only, it says, I think I'll read 12 through 16. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And that's what we see here, clearly. Sin was conceived in the heart of David based off of his lust for another man's wife, and it brought forth death. And it didn't just stop at Uriah, and it didn't end with David and Bathsheba's son. It carried on to other members of King David's household. You know, the way that it seems, the way that it works is when we break one commandment, we break several. If we look here, let's count them together and let's see how many he broke. And this is just a lesson for us. You know, this is just a lesson to us. You know, King David and Peter are probably my two favorite men in all of Scripture. Notwithstanding my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I just mean men. And King David is just, I'm sorry, I'll just move forward here. So let's count how many commandments he broke. He coveted his neighbor's wife and his goods.
Yep.
He lied. He committed adultery. He committed murder.
Four.
And what else? Let's see. There's got to be more.
Yeah. Well, he not only did
false witness, he lied.
He also lusted.
Right. And he lied? Right. Yeah, I mean, wow. I mean, and we just see this thing spiral out of control. We see this one situation. I mean, David could have had any woman he wanted. He was king.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, what was it about, you know, it was just what, you know, like we just read in James, you know, whenever it's conceived, you know, it bringeth forth death. And we see that here. Ultimately, it brought forth the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, like we read in Scripture, you know, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, you know, all the believing ones. And that's all I have. So I'll pick up from verse 22. I mean, unless you brothers have a response to what I just said.
No, I think you're spot on. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, so verse 22 through 27?
Yes.
Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and shewed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even into the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You want me to go ahead and comment?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Well, there's two things here. The first one is, you know, Uriah was one of David, King David's mighty men. He was in David's, King David's inner circle. He was one of the men that was hiding out in the cave with King David whenever Saul stumbled in there to use the restroom. And David snuck up behind him and cut off a piece of Saul's, King Saul's cloak. Uriah was there. This wasn't just some strange, this was someone who loved King David. Mm-hmm. He had been with him for years, and he had been with him for years and had proven himself time and time again in battle. I mean, these men shed blood together and slept together outdoors. And, you know, I mean, yeah. And, you know, verse 27, the thing that really, really sticks out to me about this whole chapter here is right here in this last verse. And it says that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, not King David himself. Because King David was a vessel of mercy prepared from before the foundation of the world, God had chosen him to election in the divine covenant. You know, it says here, we see here that David didn't displease the God, but the thing that he had done. And I find that very, very, comforting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even whenever we fall, and even whenever, because Brother Larry is exactly right. Anybody that tells you that they haven't failed and, you know, done something that they shouldn't have after they have become believers, they're lying to you. They're lying.
Mm-hmm.
We all have. You know, that's the thing about repentance of sin. You know, people turn repentance into a work and say you have to confess each and every sin. Well, I'm in trouble because I can't remember how many times a day I sin. If I have to keep up with everything that I do wrong and confess it in order to be forgiven, I'm going to bust hell wide open.
Yeah.
You know, that's just a fact. You know, but what we are by nature is sin. You know, and you know, God knows this. I mean, and I think that's what we see here, you know. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, not King David himself, but what he had done. And because he was a vessel of mercy prepared by God, the Lord was displeased with David's actions and not David himself. And that's all I have.
Well, that's really good. I'll make a few comments, and then I'll have Brother Carl make some comments, and then we're going to read through the 51st Psalm. But there was so much going on right here, obviously. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the act, of a sin, how it's really easy to try to figure out how to hide it, how to hide our sin, as if we could hide from God.
Amen.
You know, David was trying to hide this thing from Uriah, and we know what Nathan said to David in verse 7 of chapter 12, "Thou art the man," and we know that this, like Brother Carl said, caused a great consequence upon all of David's family afterwards. And even the Lord tells David that is exactly what's going to happen in verse 11 of chapter 12. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee and thine house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight." This son and so on. But like Brother Carl was saying, after all of this happened, and after David realized the grievous sin that he had committed, in verse 22 of chapter 12, David said, and he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" But he still realized that he was a child of God, because he said, "I shall go to him and he shall not return to me."
David did not lose the assurance of his salvation over this grievous sin.
Amen.
That is amazing. And in verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now it's speaking of Solomon here. We talked about Solomon when we first started. And the Lord loved him. Now, if the Lord loved Solomon, if the Lord loves someone, he never unloves them, okay? His love is an everlasting love, okay? Now, the other thing that I want to point out before I go into the next reading in the psalm is that the realities that we know that David continued right on as king. He didn't stop. He had to go through an awful lot. We know what happened with his son Absalom. We know what happened with all these other events as a judgment against, and that's a lesson for us as well. You know, if we're going through, if God is bringing about, if you want to call it a judgment, some people don't like to call it a judgment, but I think that this is God's response to the grievous sin. According to the way I read Scripture here, he says in verse 9 of chapter 12, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, now this sounds like a consequence. Maybe we could call it a consequence. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Not because he had killed Uriah, not because he had committed adultery, but because he had despised God for disobeying his commandments. And so I'm going to turn it over to Mark and make any comments, and then we're going to have Brother Mark Phillips read a few verses in Psalm 51. But go ahead, Brother Mark.
Thank you, brother. Okay, this is very interesting conclusion here. So in verse 22, 23, and 24, it appears that the messenger is giving the details of the bad report of disaster to David. And then in verse 25, it appears that David is justifying that bad report, you know, making a justification for it. You know, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So it appears that David in this verse is justifying or trying to rationalize this disaster that has come upon them away, it appears. I could be wrong, but that's what I see in it. And then in verse 26, David, she found out about it, the wife of Uriah, and she mourned. And then in verse 27, when the mourning was past, David committed the final act of this unrighteous episode, which was probably the original purpose of taking the first step down this path of unrighteousness, I would imagine. And so he said, and so Uriah's wife is done mourning, and then David sends and brings her to his house and takes her to wife, and they conceive a son. And then, like Brother Carl was saying, this is the Lord reveals his displeasure to the thing that David has done, not David himself. And that's a wonderful distinction. And yes, I do find that very comforting as well. So this whole chapter is an illustration, a lesson, and a warning to us that yes, God has done a wonderful work, but we're still in this world struggling against our three enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so if we think we are standing and can't be knocked down, what's that verse? If you stand, beware lest you fall. So this is a lesson and a warning to all of us. It can happen. It can quite easily happen to any one of us.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Larry, do you mind if I say something else right quick?
Sure, go ahead.
Maybe you brothers can help me see it. I can see it a little bit here, but it's still blurry. It seems that Uriah is a picture of Christ. Uriah is given his death sentence by David, and he carries it back with him.
Yeah.
To the battle. And Uriah is then put forth at the very front of the battle, and then the men withdraw from him. Our Lord and Savior was forsaken of all men. So what I think we have here is a picture of works religion with David and Bathsheba. David is trying to not necessarily atone for his own sin, but he's trying to cover it up by the works of his hand, which just result in more sin and death. And Uriah seems to me to be a picture of Jesus, a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, he's giving this is his own death sentence and carries it, back to the battle. And he's put at the forefront and then forsaken by everyone. And I just seen that a while ago, and I wanted to just bring that up to you guys and get your thoughts on it.
I can see that. That makes sense.
Yeah, I think that he could definitely be construed as a type of Christ. He had the same kind of response also to David. He did not, if he had any knowledge of what David had done, he did not lash out at David. And he was trustworthy and honorable to the very end.
Yeah.
So that definitely is a type of Christ. I think you're absolutely right.
Amen.
Good observation. Well, let's go on now. Now it's interesting. If I were to put this in any kind of chronological order, if we go back to the 51st Psalm, it says a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Well, we know that the chronological order happened. Nathan came about in the next chapter when he said, "Thou art the man." So sometimes our sin does not become as grievous or as insidious to us until it's pointed out to us, by the Holy Spirit or by a preacher or by a prophet or whatever means God uses. So, Mark, if you'll read verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 51 for us.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, brothers.
Mark right. Phillips.
Oh.
Yeah. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You said verse 7?
Uh-huh.
According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou dost truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Mark Phillips, what does that mean to you, what you just read?
Yeah, that's David's testimony to God.
What God is, what he's requesting God to do to forgive him.
Yeah, when he went through his sin, you know.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good.
I agree.
Well, yeah, I think that the reality set in pretty quick when Nathan the prophet gave him that example about how that someone had come in and stole the little lamb, and how David became enraged and was ready to kill that person.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, Nathan, thou art the man. How often have we done that? We
mm-hmm.
have always judged people, not always, but it's human nature as God's elect. If we get in the flesh, we can always see other people's sins much more than our own. You know?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we hear. But when Nathan called him out, the old convicting power of the Holy Spirit set in, and David immediately, this to me is absolutely proof, positive evidence that David was a child of God, his response, okay?
Absolutely.
And
yes.
So, yeah, Brother Mark Kennedy, why don't you read down through verse 15, but why don't you make any comments, and before you do that, and also Brother Mark, Brother Carl, make any remarks on the first seven verses. Go ahead,
okay.
Brother. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Yes, this is very good here. I think what we have here is David. There's a saying, being brutally honest here, you know, and I think David is doing this right here in these first six or seven verses. I think David is being brutally honest. Yes, Lord, okay, you win, God. I did it. I messed up. I did it. I admit it. Please fix it, God. Yep, I did it. So I think that's what's going on here, that David is being brutally honest. Okay.
Let's have Brother Carl make some comments.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, I think we see here clearly that the Holy Spirit of God granting King David repentance.
Mm-hmm.
The things that he says here, I mean, he's acknowledging, you know, that salvation is of the Lord. He knows what he's not just confessing the adultery with Bathsheba. He is confessing what he is. He's confessing what we all are. You know, he says, he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He goes on to say, and this is interesting, in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And in verse 5, we read, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, and I won't get into anything off topic here, but the fact is there's none that are innocent. You know, there's nobody that is born into this world innocent. None of us. Even when we are babies in our mother's womb, we are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And that's
Amen.
What we are. That's
Amen.
What we
the only,
are.
The only human being that was ever born and conceived without sin was Jesus Christ.
That's Amen. Right. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and I mean, you know, that's a whole other conversation, so I'll just stop right there for the more I go on.
Amen, brother. Amen. Very well said. Okay, 8 to 15, right, Larry?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, very good, very good. In the Psalm 51 in the Authorized King James Version. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is our example right there. verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of the thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise.
Go ahead, Brother Mark.
Sure. This is really good. He continues in his brutal honesty before the Lord, and this is an example for us all, you know. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that my broken bones may rejoice and be healed. And then in verse 9, he's saying, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And then here in 10 and 11, here's our godly example. In verse 10, he says, create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit within me. Excuse me. And in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That would be the real loss, you know, to David right here. And to us, if God were to withdraw his spirit, we would be plunged into abject despair.
Yes.
And then verse 12, you know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Because when we sin, that joy is taken from us. And until God, you know, in his sovereignty, chooses to restore that joy of our salvation. And then in verse 13, you know, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Sinners are the best ones to teach, you know, other sinners how God fixed them and moved them from evil, not these seminarians with their degrees and their alphabet, you know, seminary degrees and all of that nonsense.
Good point. That is really good. I like the way you put that the best way to teach sinners is to recognize our own sinnership and how Christ intervened for us. That's beautiful.
Thank you, well, brother.
Yeah, brother Mark, why don't you make any comments you have on this as well, and then you can finish out reading the rest of the chapter for us.
Okay, 15 through 19, is that where I'm reading?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, real quick here. You know, being taught of God, you know, David knew what we're taught in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We're taught that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And we're told in verse 9 and 10 in the first chapter of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right, this forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The we and the us here is the believing ones. But how is God just to forgive sin? God must punish sin because he's just. On the behalf of we, or the us, he has punished our sin in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And David knew that. David knew the prophecies of Christ. God had given him grace, you know, grace upon grace, and that's what we see here in this prayer in the 51st Psalm. This was, you know, granted to King David by God himself, this act of repentance and of omission of his guilt and what he was before God. And, you know, how wondrous. And I'll just read here 15 through 19, Psalm chapter 51 verses 15 through 19 in the King James Version only, authorized King James Version only. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. You see, David, I mean, wow, we can't even praise God, all right, unless God opens our lips.
Amen.
You know, everything, every aspect of our relationship with God is an act of his grace upon our lives. You know, I mean, it's just how miraculous. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasures unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Mm.
Yeah, you know, being taught of God here, we see that, you know, it is an act of divine mercy on the behalf of God to choose some for salvation and give them to Jesus Christ. And, you know, everything in our walk with God, I say our walk, I mean, he carries us, you know, I mean, it's all him, you know, even, you know, everything from repentance to, you know, to acts of worship, you know, this is all God, you know, working in our lives and in our favor to cause us to do these things, because left to ourselves, we're much like King David here. In his sin with Bathsheba tonight, and all of us are. And there was only one innocent person, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's all I have.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Go ahead, Brother Mark.
Oh, this verse 17 is the real deal here. This is where it's at. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. So that's it, man. This takes the. I'm reminded of the one elsewhere in the one in the New Testament where the tax collector was praying and he beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then it contrasted that with the Pharisee's prayer, you know. Oh, I do this, that, and the other thing, and who do you think was justified, you know? And so this is it, you know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That tax collector went away justified before God, not that Pharisee who was reciting all of his self-righteous acts. So this is it right there in verse 17.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, and this really is talking about reconciliation by Christ alone. That's really what it is. I mean, if we go back to the first half of the fifth chapter of Romans, and I'll just kind of conclude on this. Therefore, mm-hmm. being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on and says, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Amen.
For when we yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than mm-hmm. being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Isn't that? That's just kind of a good exclamation point for what David went through and what we all go through. And I really enjoyed all of your brother's remarks on these two passages of Scripture. And
Do you have any thoughts about that fifth chapter, Romans, a half of that that I just read, either one of you?
Brother Mark, do you have anything?
Oh, it's very relevant to what we're discussing tonight. Yes, very good.
Yes, sir. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This whole nonsense about, God looking into the future, I think we touched on this morning, and basing our election unto salvation off of a choice on that we would make.
Right.
To imply that God has to learn anything is to say that God's not God. All right.
Right.
We're clearly taught in Scripture. Right here is, how much more clear does it need to be for people? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sin, not doing nothing to help ourselves, like King David, all right? Just like him. Christ died for us, and how wondrous. We don't deserve it. we don't deserve it. I'm just really blessed by the fellowship tonight and the scriptures that we all read together. I like to read Psalm 18, verses 36 through 46 in closing, whenever you get ready there, Brother Larry.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Okay, I like to say again on behalf of my beautiful wife Babs and myself, we're so blessed to know that all the brethren is there in the fellowship with us tonight listening, and you, Brother Mark Kennedy, you, Sister Rosette, Brother Mark Phillips, and Brother Larry, we love all you guys, and we thank the Lord so much for you and for this fellowship. And I'm going to close with these scriptures here out of Psalm 18, verses 36 through 46. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. What a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his finished work from before the foundation of the world, executed upon the cursed tree on Calvary. And I'll just close with a quote by Martin Luther, peace if possible and truth at all costs.
Amen. Well, I want to again thank Brother Mark and Brother Carl and Brother Mark Phillips and Sister Babs and Sister Rosette and Sister Louise and Ashley Kinney and Carrie Tripp, who's joined us, and Andre Barros, and Rick Batorik. And we just appreciate everyone that has joined us tonight and all the comments that were made. And it's been a very blessed time of fellowship. And I want to remind you all, tomorrow night, we will be doing a talk show. Brother Edward Henry will be the moderator, but Brother Carl and Brother Mark and myself will be there as well.
Yes.
So you're welcome to join us. And I thank God for his mercy in bringing us together, because
there is great
communion when two or three of his people are gathered together in his name. It's a beautiful thing. And
amen.
I'm very grateful for it. So with that, I want to just conclude out with thanking everyone. And we should pray for one another and build one another up in the faith. And so I ask for all of your prayers, and you will certainly be in mine as well. And we will plan on seeing you all tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. With that, God bless, and have a good evening.
God bless. Love you, brothers. Sisters.
Love you, too.
Love y'all.
Love you, too.
Till Monday night.
Love you. All right.